In this passage we are looking at this morning, it's, as I said, right after a healing that Peter does of a man who is sick. And it's the kind of healing that Jesus did often that we read about in the Gospels. The difference being in this passage, this is Peter who's doing the healing. This is not Jesus. And sometimes I think when we read the Gospels, we kind of give Jesus a little bit of a benevolent bounce in the sense that we say, of course, he's the Son of God. Of course, he can do these things. But this is Peter. This is an ordinary, uneducated guy, as the scripture says. And sometimes I find we are tempted in today's world to sort of back down and say, you know, it's possible that every once in a while the Spirit could move in such a way that somebody ordinary could do something extraordinary. And, you know, it's possible, I guess, that you and me, we could do miracles if you know, on the rare occasion, perhaps. And we sort of want to steer ourselves away from the power of the passage. And I don't want to do that at all, because I don't believe in it at all. I'm a huge fan of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And Jesus said, when the Spirit would come upon us, his disciples, and we are included in that as the church, that we would do the same thing Jesus did, and can you finish it? Even more, even greater. That's what he said. And sometimes I think we want to spin it, interpret it, over-rationalize it, or think about it. But when Jesus said something like that to us, I think he meant exactly what he said. We will do works just as he did, and even more. And Peter's miracle in this chapter before this passage today is just another example of it proving true. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Are you Holy Spirit fans? Yes, you should be. And I want to, I know you are. It's the rest of the sinners around you I'm worried about this morning. Just, I want to give you a few stories from First Methodist Houston in the last 7 days that I'm going to suggest are Holy Spirit stories. To say that this same Spirit that moved through Peter and John and the disciples in the book of Acts is also the same Spirit that is doing similar works of power and miracles even here today. If we just have our heart open, if we just have our eyes open, if we get rid of things like cynicism and skepticism and hate, and if we get rid of the obstacles in our life, the Holy Spirit is just primed to come through your and my heart in such a way that the same things we read about in the Bible are happening all around us. Last Sunday, I'm in the narthex, right outside the doors here, one of the holiest places in the church. And we've been building this house called Harvey House. And we finished it. I showed some pictures last week. And amazing story, helping this family that got wiped out by Harvey. And the family, and they've got 3 kids. And now they have a house. And it's just been a moving, moving story. And there have been miracles galore in it. So Jerry Abshire, a member of our church, comes up to me in the narthex there last Sunday. And he says, "Do you want to hear the latest miracle?" Well, that's kind of a strong intro to a conversation, isn't it? You want to hear the latest miracle? Yeah, of course I do. I'm a Holy Spirit fan. And he said, "Here's the story." This is exactly what he said. So we've had trouble finishing the landscaping at this house. I don't know if you noticed in the pictures we showed last week, but the yard kind of looked like the wilderness of Egypt. It was really barren and muddy. And we had tried a few times, actually, over the last few months to get the landscaping done, but we were always getting washed out by rain. It just, you know, God was just against us. But we kept trying. We kept trying. And so anyway, this last weekend, we got the chance to get it done. And so Jerry's out there with a few of our folks and getting on landscaping. But the truth is, it's just because it's been so hard to schedule, we didn't really have a lot of volunteers. And so, you know, Jerry's kind of looking at the job to be done and the people that he's got. And it's like, I just don't know that we're going to, you know, be able to finish this again. And he kind of gets a little despondent over the situation. And just at that very moment, from around the corner, and this is a residential kind of area, this big tour bus, like big, huge bus, rounds the corner and starts coming straight for the house. And sure enough, the bus is getting bigger and bigger, and stops right in front of the house, and Jerry's kind of watching it along with some of our folks, and inside the bus are 40 teenage Lutherans. And the leader gets out of the bus and comes up to Jerry and says, "We are here to do anything you need. Is there any way that we could help you in this house today?" And Jerry says, a spirit-filled, "Yes." And they pour out of the bus and they take the landscaping, and the landscaping was knocked out in an hour. And then Jerry tells the Lutherans the whole story that they are the sort of the finishing touch on. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was telling some of this story to some of my Lutheran friends, and they were convinced it was a work of power of God, of the Holy Spirit in the Lutheran church. My counter to them was, it is, and it was allowed by the United Methodist Church, for which you should be extremely grateful. So tell me this, do you or do you not believe that that was a work of the Holy Spirit in our time? Yeah. I do too. It is. This morning, Francis Sampson, one of our youth, is doing the testimony for the Peru mission trip, like we did last week with Luis Civallero here last week. So he's at the West Campus, and he's telling a story where we were in this very poor church, and the leader of the church comes up to Kristen Jones, who, if you don't know Kristen, she's sort of the lead of missions and youth here in our church. Do not ever go on a mission trip with her. She will wear you out. It is nonstop. I'm still recovering, but I'm okay. But anyway, a leader of the church, Peruvian church, because that's where we were, comes up to Kristen. And leader in the church says, "Kristen, I just feel compelled to give you this money." And he pulled out a few coins from his pocket and handed it to her. Now, mind you, we're in a very poor area. Just to give you some context, it's a mountainous area, and people are living literally living in. The metal storage crates that we see on trains here, these are wedged into the side, if you can imagine, of mountains, and it's home. No electricity, no plumbing, but that's home. So that is the kind of area we are in. So this man comes up and says, "I feel called by God to give you these coins in my pocket." Changes the scenario a little bit. Kristen says, "No, please. Keep your money. We're fine." She goes, "No, I feel compelled by God to give it to you." So so he does, and she takes it. And so we get back on the bus, and we're kind of going to our next thing, and Kristen asks one of our translators, it's like, "How much is this?" And he tells her, and it's like, "How much will this buy?" And he looks at it and says, "That'll buy about 30 pieces of bread at a bakery is what it'll buy." And in our group, there were 30 people. And we went right by a bakery on our way home and bought 30 pieces of bread, and that was their gift to us. I'm not going to give you the option of choosing whether or not that was the Holy Spirit, because it was. It was there. And it was our way of literally tasting God's presence in a place far from home. And when we have those experiences, they are powerful. Third one. You know, it's July is sort of the, I don't even know what it's the Sahara of church attendance. It's, you know, people evaporate in July. We see them again Christmas. We're so glad. But it's just, you know, Christians just sort of disappear, and nothing profound or spiritually powerful happens in July. And so I was calling one of our members this last week, and we're just sort of chatting and talking, you know, kind of inside church and decisions and things like that, and we come to this pause, talked about it for about 20 minutes, come in the pause in this conversation, and she said to me, it's like, "Hey, our family feels compelled to do something, and can I tell you what it is?" I said, "Sure." And she said, "Our family would really like to donate $250,000 to the church this month." She said, "What do you think about that?" To my credit, I did pray before I answered, okay? And said, that's just amazing. Thank you so much for thinking of us in that way. And this is what she said. She said, we feel led by the Lord to do it. I love that. I love that. And you know what? I think Jesus does too. Because the thing about Jesus, and I think it is maybe the habit of the Holy Spirit, is that when God moves, God may move in a way to change our minds. Okay. God may want to rearrange our facts. I can go with that. I think, however, the place that God reaches for in us is always, though, most powerfully, our hearts, in that he wants to move us. And when you're talking to a Jerry Abshire, when you're talking to one of our youth on the Peru mission trip, when you're talking to a family that's redefining generosity for them, okay? To hear the emotion and the love that goes into that is amazing. And when we read the book of Acts, that sort of I think, reality has to color our reading of the words. That when we read about Peter and John, these just weren't guys. The scripture wants to tell us that they were. They were ordinary and they uneducated. So it's making this effort to say, these guys are just like you and me. But it's going further than that. In that what you look at what they do, there's nothing ordinary about it. It is completely extraordinary what they do. They heal, they preach, they talk, they confront authorities and powers that are opposed to them. These people are doing the extraordinary, even though they may be just like you and I. And you say, what is the difference? Because there is one. What is the difference? It is the reality of the Holy Spirit moving through their lives. And you either feel that and you have it and you know it, or you don't. The question is, which one are you? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you somebody Jesus can talk to? Are you somebody that Jesus is working with? Do you feel his presence? Do you know his love? Or is somehow, some way, something in the way of all that so that you're just kinda there? Because if that's you, we gotta change that. And I would bet God is even now trying. There's just two ways we can go through life. You know, we can go through life in such a way that we kind of get in the way of everything. This is the Peter of the Gospels. The Peter of the Gospels, yes, he recognizes who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. He's the first one that gets it. Just a few paragraphs later, he tells Jesus, you really don't have to suffer on the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That's not a good day. You know, if Jesus says, get behind me because you're the devil, call me. You're in trouble. We need to pray. That's Peter, though. He's up and he's down. When things are getting very intense, crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is dying on the cross. People come up to Peter and say, you're one of the ones. You're a Galilean. You were with him. And he says, no, not once, not twice, but three times. This Peter of the Gospels is confused. This Peter of the Gospels doesn't have his priorities straight. This Peter of the Gospels, I think, really doesn't have a heart that's fully in love with Jesus, at least not yet. But this Peter of Acts does. And when he gets that right, God's power is unleashed. I've been reading a book this week. We have a church member who's a librarian, and I guess you could say a conversation with her was overdue, maybe. Anyway, that's really high quality humor. I'm going to let you all repent about that. Oh, we do not hiss the pastor in church. Okay, we don't. That's right out. There are other Presbyterian churches, though. I would love for you to consider attending. Maybe. You know. Just kidding. So a librarian, we have a librarian in our church, and she recommended a book to me. And it's called The Righteous Mind by a guy named Jonathan Haidt. And he's a neurologist. And he sort of has this idea that, like, when our brain is encountering things, he says, we're always making decisions about things, whether we like it or we don't. There's this intuition that just makes a decision for us before we really know what's going on. In the book, he throws out some words, and you'll instantly react. He says things like, you know, barbecue. Yes, right? You know, fried chicken. Great. Love it. Other things, Brussels sprouts, not so much. Yeah, I know, I felt the same way. But before we even have the chance to think about it, we've reacted. Another experiment he does, and we could actually recreate this if you want to, after church today, head over to just right here, since you're on it, Main Street. Walk up Main Street, and or down, and notice what your thoughts are. You'll see a variety of things on Main Street, amen? You will. You'll see a variety of people. You'll encounter a variety of smells on Main Street, won't you? Some of them are wonderful, and some of them are, shall we say, from below, right? And you will have a reaction to each of these things that you can't control. Instantly, you'll either be drawn to it or you'll be repelled from it. Now, the point in the book I was trying to make is that to some degree, when we have a chance to think about things, we can overrule this and recognize, you know, wait, just because that person is different than me doesn't mean that I have to feel this way. Just because this person is different than me, I am called to love them. And this is where Jesus, when we think about how he lived and what he did, he was always reaching out to the person who was extraordinarily different from him and those he was around to show people that your thought, your inclination, your first impulse isn't always right. And there needs to be a third voice that speaks to us, a third presence that guides us. And while the neurologist in my book has no place for the Holy Spirit, okay, I would certainly say there's a God out there that has a conversation going on for us in the sense that you can have your reaction, you can have your thought, but at some point as Christians, we have to check in above and say, okay, Jesus, what is it that you really want from me? What is it that I can really do for you? How is it that I can really serve? And when our heart gets aligned with his, what has the chance to happen is the book of Acts in us. And that's when we're unleashed. That's when things get done. That's when we see God, as I like to call it, move in real time. And so as you think about, you know, a passage such as ours today, where you've got this miraculous healing going on, just ask yourself sort of a gut check level question. Do you believe that this God that Peter knows can have the same works of power happen through you? Do you believe that the healings that you see can happen through you and your heart in the relationship you have with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that you can be the one who prays for others and prays for yourself in such a way that circumstances change to the degree that even busloads of Lutherans show up in places they had no intention of being? Because that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants with you. He said, you will do works of power equal to what Jesus did and more. And it's the gift, it's the opportunity, it's the thing that Jesus is waiting to have happen. I just wonder if we're in. The answer is yes. Because when you get into something, it's amazing what can happen. So Deborah and I, you know, we've moved downtown. We've lived here a few weeks now, and so we've been exploring downtown. Downtown Houston is one of the most fascinating places on planet Earth. It really is. There is so much that is going on here. So we had some friends of ours. They called us up, and they said, we want to invite you. Come on out. We're going to have Thai food, you know, in Houston. There's a place I want to take you. And so the family took us. Now, I'm not real versed in a Thai menu, just so you know. Like, I'm ordering by the number because there's no way I can pronounce nothing on the menu, okay? And so he said, I have a recommendation from a friend of mine who's Thai that I work with. We need to try number 94. And I said, perfect, I can say that. It's number 94. And so out comes this amazing bowl of stuff. It's brothy. It's noodly. It's got fish and chicken and shrimp and spices. It's got enough ginger that it starts to make me sweat just by breathing the vapors off the bowl. And because I'm with other people, as we actually started to eat, I had the thought, I should have some civility about this. I should try not to eat like a slob. I should not spread my food all over everything and use cutlery and that sorts of thing. But then I realized, and this may be the glory of Thai food, the only way to really eat it is to dive in, isn't it? Just to throw caution to the wind, look like a slob, and jump into the amazingness that's going on in that bowl. Amen? It is. You can reduce your tithe by the price of a Thai entree for this experience. It's okay by me because it's that powerful. But here's the thing. To enjoy it, you've got to be all in. You've got to pour yourself in to really experience the fullness of what's going on. We see it in restaurants. We see it when we go watch a baseball game or a football game. Yes, you can sit there and just be numb as things go, or you can get into the party that's going on in the crowd around you, and it's a whole lot more fun if you do that at Minute Maid than if you do it the other way. Right? Right. Church is the same way. Jump all in to this thing, to the Holy Spirit. We've got a baptism Sunday coming up. You need to make a decision of some kind. It matters. Ask Jesus today what it is, because if you get all in to what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you, that's when faith becomes power. And what we see happening is not just lives being changed, but kingdoms being built, and it's powerful. Story. A few years ago, pastor of another church. That's how it works in the Methodist church. They kind of put you out on a circuit before they trust you with a church of any size. And so I'm in the minor leagues. And I have a, you know, in the Methodist church, we believe you can be in baptism, you can be sprinkled, you can be poured, you can be dunked. They're all valid, but we never equip our churches to immerse. I've always wondered why that is. Because it's a valid form of baptism in our church. It says so in the Book of Discipline. But we just don't equip our churches with the ability to do that. I think it's a historical kind of weird thing. I have this lady who's a member of my church back in the day. Comes up to me. And she said, I want to reconnect with my faith. She said, I don't know how to do it. And I said, well, tell me what's going on. And so she was baptized as a child because her parents are good parents, and they introduced her to faith and some basics early on in her childhood, and she made a decision to be baptized at that time. But as she grew up in a teenager, some really, I don't know what the right word is, some really ugly things happened. Let's put it that way. Just some really ugly things. And they hurt her, and they impacted her faith. To the degree that not that she didn't lose her faith, she still had it, but it was just, it got time to her, with her. She was in her 20s and recently married. She had young kids. She said, I need a new start. And she said, I've been baptized before, but I just don't know what to do. And I said, when you're praying about this, what does Jesus tell you? And she said, I want to be immersed. And I said, what? So I called my Baptist pastor friend, and he translated the word for me. So she said, can we do that? And I said, in the Methodist church, we believe, and it's a theological principle, and I think it's important, that you're baptized once. And that's if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. And in the Methodist church, we recognize other churches' baptisms. It doesn't have to happen here for God to be on board. I said, but we do this thing called a reaffirmation. And I said, if you want, we could do a reaffirmation with an awful lot of water. And the community pool, there was an Olympic-sized pool right across the street from the church. I said, if you want to, what we'll do is we'll go there after church on Sunday, and you and your family, whoever you want, and we'll do the reaffirmation there at the pool. And she said, I'm in. Well, the story spread, and some other families in the church came forward and said, we would really like to do the same thing. And so all of a sudden, the couple of Sundays after I talked to her, we had about 50 people standing around the community pool, a bunch of Methodists, looking at a bunch of people getting immersed and remembering their baptism. The Baptist church freaked out, didn't know what to do about it. But I was there, of course, the pastor and the family that I talked to. They all decided to reaffirm their baptism as a family. And so it came time, and we were in the pool, and you know, I've got my arm under hers and one of our other pastors on the other side, and it's her, her husband, and her two kids. And we went down. I said, remember, when then came back up, remember your baptism, be thankful, and pulled them up. And when I looked across the four as they came out of the water, the smiles on their faces told me everything I need to know. The Spirit had filled them. It was a decision they needed to make. They were drawing closer to each other and to Christ because of that moment Christ had guided them towards and to which they had said, yes. If you want a Spirit-filled relationship with Jesus, all you have to do is ask. When He speaks, though, be ready, because He will lead you to a place where you can experience everything Peter knew and more, but it requires a heart that is open so that when God speaks that living, powerful word, we don't debate it, we don't get skeptical about it, we don't get angry about it, we just say like Peter, here I am, and yes. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for today. It is true that we, like your disciples, are just ordinary folks. Like Peter, we are we're desperate for you, Jesus. We're amazed at what you do. We are made whole because of your gift to us, and for that, we simply don't have words. We pray, though, that we as your church today would continue the witness of our brothers and sisters. Help us to see that the Spirit is moving. It's even inviting us to be a part. It's compelling us to go forward. It's drawing us into each other and to you. If we have those obstacles to faith in us, be they sin, help us to repent. If it's doubt, give us conviction. If we're afraid, just give us courage. But help us to see that every step forward we take in the power of the Holy Spirit is a step towards you. And as we become increasingly yours, our hearts will change, and we will feel the words that you spoke to Jesus come true. We will do even more by the power of the Holy Spirit than he himself did. It's out of this simple awareness, just humility towards you, Jesus, that we accept this gift, and we pray that it would come true as we say the words you taught us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.